Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a word that's kind of connected to last Sunday, but before I even jump into that, I'm going to pray because I feel like I have some verses. Hopefully there's someone back there that can help me with my verses, my sermon, and throw verses up, not this very second, but later on throughout the sermon. But I feel like the message is kind of a smorgasbord of different information, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is able to help me make it somewhat fluid and connected, but more importantly, that you get what you're supposed to get out of it. Maybe it is one of those random things I'm saying that you take home. And so I really want to pray that the Holy Spirit helps me and helps all of us glean what he wants to speak to us this morning. So would you pray with me really quick? I know you've done lots of prayers already, but pray that the word becomes living and active and that it pierces our hearts and causes us to be different. Amen? So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, Lord God, that it is that double-edged sword, Lord God, that it knows how to separate, Lord God, between our spirit man and our flesh man, Lord God, and show us where we're wrong and where we need to be changed, God. And so we want to be transformed, God. We want to be conformed to your image, Jesus. So would you renew our mind, Lord God, by your word? And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me be the paraclete that comes along and helps me do what I'm supposed to do, preach the word, God. And I pray that you would, again, be true to your word and your promise to make sure that it doesn't return void, God, that as I scatter your word out this morning and it hits different soil, that every single soil would receive what you have to say. God, each one of us have ears to hear what your spirit has to say this morning, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so does anyone remember what we talked about last week? We talked about Acts chapter 2, talked about when the two Sundays ago was Salvation Sunday, and I talked about after you're saved, you want to grow in your faith, and then in Acts chapter 2, we read how Peter gave his first sermon, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord, and right after that, we read that the church did not stop, they continued steadfastly in four things. Do you remember the four? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which is like a communion worship, yeah, and in prayer. So four things. For me, I realize, if I'm being honest, I tend to put value on things. I make some things more important than others. We all do that in our own life, no matter what it is. But I know I've done that here at church, where I put a value on the apostles' doctrine, which is the word. We want to put an emphasis on that. The word, breaking of bread, which is communion, which I talked about last week, which is like worship. So the word, worship, and then prayer, which is kind of like ministry. Those are the three things that are really important to me as your pastor. And so, lo and behold, the Lord said, well, maybe you need to preach on the fourth one that you don't value as much, which is fellowship. And we talked about that last week. There's a Greek word for it, koinonia. And I'm going to talk about that again this morning. But I realize we do that a lot. I think I'm not the only one that's guilty. Do you all believe the Ten Commandments are still for today? We should be following the Ten Commandments? They're relevant? Yeah, they're still for today, right? But do you realize that as Christians, we kind of put more emphasis on some than others, whether you think so or not? Like murder, like, right? None of us are going to do that till the day we die. We don't ever want to murder somebody. That's important. We make sure we never do that. But what about keeping the Sabbath day and making it holy? For some reason, that doesn't seem like the same level as don't commit murder. Like, oh, Sabbath day, who cares? Not a big deal if I go home and I work, or if I miss church one Sunday and I stay at work and I work overtime. It's not a big deal. Somehow we negate certain things and say it's not as important. I'm not trying to condemn anybody who does that. I'm just letting you know we do that as Christians. Somehow we figure out, well, this is more important than this, when really God isn't saying that. He's saying it's all important. And so I felt convicted, this idea of fellowship, that I need to spend more time because I need to grow in that area. I've shared with you guys that my personal personality, I tend to be more of an introvert. And yes, God called an introvert to stand in front of people as a pastor. He has a sense of humor. I enjoy being by myself. That's when I get my strength. I know Pastor Larry, when he's around other people, that's when he gets encouraged. That's when he feels fully alive. For me, being in my work truck all by myself. I love it. But I realize that some of that is unhealthy. God needs to change. He's trying to say that, Ryan, you don't put a high value on fellowship. There needs to be something where you are joining in with other people. And so this idea of koinonia is, I told you last week, I'll tell you again the definition. It's unity, a communion, a fellowship, brotherhood, a share in something, a participation, a partnership. And before I even jump into preaching on that, I want you to understand a practical way that that Scripture defines what this partnership is. In order to turn there, I'm referencing it. In Luke 5:7, Jesus meets Peter and some of his disciples for the very first time. And he sees Peter out on the boat. They're coming back from all night fishing, not catching anything. And they're coming into the shore, and Peter says, hey, Have you caught anything? No, thanks for rubbing it in. You know, no, we haven't caught anything. He says, all right, well, try throwing your nets on the other side. And this is me, how I tell my stories to my kids. I think Peter leaned over to his friend and said, who does this guy think he is? Are you kidding me? Throw your nets on the other side. Like that's going to make a difference. We've been doing it all night long. But they obey. Peter says, all right, let's do it, guys. And he tells all the guys in the boats, let's do it. Let's throw our nets on the other side. They do. And what happens? The nets are so full of fish, they're ripping. In fact, the boats are starting to sink with the weight of the fish. And Peter cries out. And he says, hey, guys, all the other boats that are around, get over here. Help me out. Help me get these fish. I'm going to sink. I can't get all the fish by myself. So the other boats come on over. So let me read to you what it actually said, what Peter says in Luke 5, 7. He says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Partners. That word partners is the form of koinonia. So what you're seeing here is that they were partners. There are some scholars, not everyone agrees on this, but there are some scholars who believe that in context of this reference, the way that Peter was talking to the other men, that Peter was not just a small-time fisherman that just fished for his own family, that he actually owned a business, that he had a partnership, whether there are people that co-owned with him or he was the owner and had all these people that were employees under him, we don't know, but he was saying, partners, people that are in here with me, get over here, I need your help. And there's this idea of partnering together for a common goal. They are all working together for one common goal. That's the idea of partnership, or this idea of koinonia, that you're coming together for a common goal. You're working together. And so that's a practical application. Maybe it doesn't sound super spiritual of all this, but it's helping you understand what this word really means. It's partnering together. And so I was thinking about that even this yesterday. My son Benjamin had a football game. And they were winning the entire game, and in the fourth quarter, they lost, right? Anyone knows that story. So I asked Benjamin, I said, so what did your coach tell you? After the game, you all went into the room, locker room, and you were talking. What did the coach say? And one of the things the coach said was, well, you know, last week we played a better team, and we beat them. This week, this team was actually worse than the team we played last week, but we lost. And the reason why is because they have about four, I don't know, star athletes on their team. And the coach said, the rest of you guys, you just rested the whole game on those four, on those shoulders of the star athletes. You thought, well, they'll take care of it. They'll take it. We'll just give them the ball and they'll run and they'll do it. He said, but see, last game, you thought you were going to lose and you worked together as a team. You people that thought you were less important did your job well, with excellence, the best you could. And we beat a team. We worked together. We partnered together as a team and we won. When we stop and sit on our laurels and just let other people that are more talented and more gifted do it all, we lose. And I thought, man, how appropriate is that in the church? I'm not just saying Osmond Church. I'm saying the church at large. That so often we do that. We'll just leave it up to the Billy Grahams. We'll leave it up to those other guys that, you know, those star athletes, those star pastors. When the reality is we're called to a fellowship. We're called to a brotherhood, a sharing of our faith. We're called to this idea we're going to get into of working together for a common goal. And when we do that, then we're successful. If we just allow the other elites, Christians, to do it, it doesn't work out. And I thought, man, that's powerful. God's speaking to me in lots of different things. But I want to look at some scriptures, and I want to show you that there's a partnership that this happens. And really, you could do a whole study, and I didn't want to go too off, but I'm going to read. I think there is something that can show up the first slide. There is something, if you do a study in the Bible about one another, this really gives you a good example of what koinonia really means. If you do a study on what it means, one another, all the verses that say one another. So Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, serve one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, offer hospitality and love one another. That is what true biblical koinonia really is. Does that sound like hard work? Yes, it does to me. It sounds like that's hard work. Treating other people better than myself? I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes that is hard work because Ryan likes to please Ryan. And sometimes it's hard work to say, okay, I'm going to treat myself less and I'm going to treat other people better than me. That's hard work sometimes. I'm just being real. I wish I could paint a picture that your pastor has it all together. I don't. I'm still struggling, dying to my flesh daily, shouldering my cross daily, following Christ. Christ, he did it perfectly. But it was hard work. You saw, did Jesus ever sweat? Yeah, he sweated. Did he ever with so much emotion and the weight of spiritual on him, the spiritual weight on him, that he actually sweat drops of blood? Yeah, it was hard work. It's hard work. So this idea of koinonia, the first thing I want to hit is that this idea of fellowshipping, sometimes we just think, yeah, getting together with friends, everybody loves doing that. Whether you're a Christian or not, everyone loves getting together with friends and having a good time, right? We all like to go to a bar where everybody knows your name, right? Hey, Jake knows that. You know, that's old. That's an old TV show. I don't think people younger than me would know that. Cheers, if you have no idea, which you should never watch. It's a bad show. I won't tell you that my mom let me see that when I was a kid. I won't let you tell. I won't say that. But anyways, we all love getting together. We all love hanging out. That's enjoyable. But there's something different. This koinonia is something different. It's not just hanging out. There's something where we're doing something with a purpose. There's a goal in mind. And it's to glorify Christ. It's to build his kingdom, as we just sang that song this morning. And sometimes it's hard work. It really is. And so let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You are called into the fellowship of his Son. That's New King James, New Living. God has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I can think about this both ways. Reading those verses, one, it sounds exhilarating. Two, it sounds exhausting. I'm just being real honest with you. To partner with Jesus Christ, to be fellowshipping with him, it's exhilarating. Let me put it this way. I'll give you another practical, another analogy. What if I told you I was going to single you out of the entire world? You got singled out to partner with the second most wealthiest man in the world. That would sound exhilarating, right? Get to travel around the world, enjoy the most luxurious hotels and all the amenities of having all that money. It sounds exhilarating. At the same time, you're being called to a partnership. And the second wealthiest man in the world, his desire is to become the wealthiest man in the world. And he's partnering with you because he thinks you're going to be one to help him to get there. That sounds exhausting. That sounds exhausting. Oh my goodness. The weight and responsibility of having billions of dollars and knowing how to steward that and be responsible and invest it the right way. Count me out. That does not sound like fun. But really, if I think about it, I use that analogy. What does Jesus value? Humans. Right now, he's the second wealthiest being. The devil has more beings than he does. There are more people going to hell than to heaven. And Jesus says he wants to partner with you to change that. It's exhilarating. It's fun. You get everything that Jesus has. It's all yours. You get to partner with Jesus. You have everything he has access to, you have access to. It sounds incredible and great, and it is. At the same time, know that it's hard work. You're going to spend your life. Peter, he said that, man, I ran the good race. I fought the good fight. It was a fight. It was a race. He ran it with endurance. Are you viewing it this way? This fellowship, it's kind of a heavy way of saying it. But Christ is saying, man, I invite you into the fellowship, to fellowship with me, to partner with me. It sounds great, and it is good, but just I want you to know the whole picture, the whole truth. It's both. It's exhilarating and exhausting. Philippians 3:10, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see that word fellowship? That I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives and dwells in me. Man, I have resurrection power inside of me. That's true. At the same time, Paul gets it. I want to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. If Christ suffered, then I'm going to suffer. Count me in. I want all of what Christ has. I don't want just the good things that Christ has for my life. I want all that he has for my life. Are you there? Salvation Sunday sounds great. I want to go to heaven. I want to be healed. I want to be delivered. Okay, yeah, I want to grow. I want to bear some good fruit. I want to look good with everyone else growing fruit. But really, are you willing to partner with Jesus Christ in everything? Where it says the Son of Man didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. He didn't have a home. Foxes have dens. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I'm not trying to say that your life is going to be horrible and miserable. I just want to make sure you get the whole picture. That when you partner with Christ, life is going to be good. It's going to be full of joy, full of purpose, full of meaning. It's going to be exciting. I share with you all the time, I love how the Living Bible in Proverbs says the life of a believer is exciting. It is. If you don't know where your next meal is going to be coming from, it's by faith. I believe God's going to feed me. I have no idea what's going to happen, but it's going to be good. It's going to be fun. It's going to be enjoyable. And that's really what I want you to understand, this fellowship. It's everything. Paul was saying that, man, I suffer. I've been beat. I've been shipwrecked, all these things. He goes on to share all these things that happened to him, and he counts it all joy. Man, I count it all joy when I encounter various trials. Why? Because, man, I'm being partnered with Jesus Christ. That's why. It feels so good to be connected to him. That I've heard people say that, you know, it seems like God whispers in the times of blessing, but he shouts in the time of pain and suffering. So if I want Christ, I want all of Christ. If there's times where I have to go through difficulties to get to know him better, by all means, bring it on. And I don't mean that like a bad thing. I'm just saying, because my desire is to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, and I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want Christ. So whatever that looks like, that's what I want. I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to fear no evil because he's with me. And it's good for me to go through that valley. But I'm going through it. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to stay there because his desire is to take me up to where there's green meadows, green pastures, and still waters. That's his desire. But part of life is going through that valley. And I'd rather do it with him. Fellowship with Christ in the midst of that. So this is important that we're getting this. Hebrews 3:12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you see that word partakers? Again, koinonia. We have fellowship with Christ. We become partakers if we endure to the end. So it's this idea, I don't even want to open up that Pandora's box of predestination or once saved, always saved, but it's all yes, and all at the same time, it's saying here, you are a partaker, and you do have fellowship if you endure to the end. And he's saying, beware, lest there be an evil heart that starts to grow up, you can start getting hard-hearted. Beware of unbelief. To me, I think at Mark 13:13, he says, those who persevere to the end will be saved. But we read a couple Sundays ago, Salvation Sunday, that the parable of the sower. What happens to a seed that has weeds all around it? Gets choked. It does not persevere to the end. It did not bear fruit. It was fellowshipping with weeds. There are people that are born again, they're saved, and they're fellowshipping with weeds, and the life of Christ, the fellowship with Christ, is being choked. And so he's writing here, Paul's writing, or the Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying, beware, brethren. I'm encouraging you, while it's today, exhort one another, admonish one another. You see someone who has weeds in their life, would you go plant yourself next to them? And encourage them and say, no, I'm not going to let these weeds choke you out. I'm going to stand here firm and next to you and encourage you and build you up and say, no, you can keep doing this. Keep going. Keep going. See, there's this idea that you are called to a fellowship. It's both. We're called to a fellowship with Jesus Christ, which is vertical. We get to partner with Christ, but Jesus is partnering with every individual here, every Christ-believing follower. He's partnering with them, and so it's our job to partner with Christ with each other. We're called to partnership this way and this way. So when you are brought into koinonia, you have a responsibility. Actually, that word, if you do a study on it, that word is there. Responsibility. It's associated to this word. You become responsible. When you get grafted into the body of Christ, you become responsible for other believers. I don't know how else to say it. There's a good visual image. That, you know, there's like a palm tree. They call it a tap root, right? It's a root that just goes down deep. And then there's other trees like oak trees that have root system that is bigger underground than it is the tree on top, where it just spreads out everywhere and it's strong. But do you know the biggest tree is right, the sequoia, redwood sequoias? those are the biggest trees. Do you know they don't have a taproot? And you know that if they were a tree planted all by themselves, they wouldn't survive? They actually survive because they're in a forest. If you ever see a sequoia tree fall over, you'll see that's the roots. That was it for that huge of a tree, because they're intertwined with each other in a forest. The bed of the forest floor is all these trees interlocked together. Their roots, they're grabbing nourishment from each other. The winds can come, but they're not going to fall over because they're connected to the rest of everybody else in the forest. That's exactly what Christ is saying, this whole idea of the weeds. You can be saved, and if you don't get yourself planted in a church, you don't get yourself having genuine fellowship. You can come to church and not have fellowship. If you aren't experiencing fellowship, beware. Beware. And this is, maybe I sound really harsh this morning, but I feel the Lord saying this to me. I'm preaching at myself. That I can be a pastor. I can be someone that's trying to feed sheep. But if I'm not connected to other people, I'm not drawing nourishment from other men in my life, good luck. Your pastor is going to fall. I'm not meant to do this on my own. It was never designed to be this way. It was designed for there to be a fellowship, a koinonia. This idea of being responsible for each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You are called to speak grace and edification to those around you. You have the day you were saved, you hear me say this a lot. The day you were saved, you were given a ministry. You were called to ministry. Full-time ministry. Whether you work as a teacher, a stay-at-home mom, whatever you do for your living, you are in full-time ministry. It's the day you get saved. And part of your ministry is to speak edification to others, to build each other up. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming again, quickly, shortly. All the more we need to encourage each other. Get here, get to church. It sounds manipulating, but I'll just throw it in here right now. You know, we had a great time last Sunday night. We watched Princess Bride. That was not very spiritual. But there was an opportunity for you guys to get to know your pastor as I was shouting out half the movie out loud. You got to see what your pastor enjoys and partner with me in laughing at a movie, enjoying something. Maybe that's not very spiritual, but there's something about that coming together. Tonight, we're going to spend time worshiping with some people that are outside our church, but they're in the church, the body of Christ. It's important to partner. It's important to do things that you don't feel like doing because it's hard work. I don't know how to sugarcoat it for you. It is hard work. It takes effort. You're going to have to die to yourself to foster genuine koinonia. It doesn't just happen all on its own. And so there's opportunities. We've been going through this men's Sunday school class where it's been talking a lot about mentors. Do you have mentors in your life? And I don't think there's a guy in here who doesn't want a mentor. You don't want someone that's wiser than you or more gifted or more successful than you speaking into your life and giving you advice and telling you what you should do. Every guy wants that. But how badly do you want it? Are you willing to sacrifice something? Because often, sacrifice and desire go together. You might want something, but if it requires sacrifice, it's going to determine how much you actually want it. Well, if the sacrifice is this much, and I only want it this much, well, it's not going to happen. If the sacrifice is this much, I'm going to have to get my desire to rise up. I have to increase my desire to make that sacrifice happen. Or the other way around, as Christ did it, He proved His love for us through His sacrifice. He sacrificed His very life. He sacrificed everything, the ultimate sacrifice, to prove how much He desires you and me. He kept saying, "I love you guys, I desire you. Okay, let me show you. I'll sacrifice my life to prove my desire for you." So there's these things that, do you desire koinonia? Do you desire to be interlocked with other people in your life? It's going to be hard work. So the enemy, your flesh, is going to say, "Doesn't sound like fun. Not worth it. I'm good on my own." So you must not desire it very much. So my desire this morning is to increase your desire for it, that you want to be in fellowship, in koinonia. 1 John 1:7, another verse. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." This idea, if you really are walking in the light, you really are in the center of God's will, you really are pleasing God, and someone else is really walking with the Lord, pleasing God, and you come together, you're going to have fellowship. This is where it starts to get maybe not so difficult. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. That's what God's Word says. So there's this idea that shifting it, the Holy Spirit has to come in. Because it can't just be hard work. If it's just left up to us to really work at it and try hard, it's not going to happen. Praise God, He sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go, that I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you, because He's going to be the helper. He's going to be the one that's going to help all of you guys, because you guys need a lot of help. Praise God, we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. And so in Matthew 18:20, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. But see, again, it's not this idea of just two or three gathering together just to have fun. There am I in their midst. No, when two or three are gathered in my name, that's important. When you come together with a group of people and the purpose is to glorify Christ, to worship Him, to pray together, to do something to glorify Jesus Christ, your purpose in coming together, you have a common goal of doing something that pleases God. He says, man, I'm in there. God says that I'm all part of that partnership. I want in on that. Christ wants to be in the fellowship. In fact, this next verse says this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love that verse because it kind of helps clarify some of the roles. And I'm not trying to say they can only operate in this. But it kind of sheds some light on personalities. That Jesus is all about grace. He's all about giving people what they don't deserve. God, Father, 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 forgive them. God, don't get mad at them. They don't know what they're doing. He's full of grace. God, I'll die for them. If the penalty, the wages of sin is death, then I'm it. I'll die. He's all about grace. Jesus is all about grace. They don't deserve it. Yep, I know, but I just like giving them good gifts anyways. The Father, He's all about love. You heard Larry say it. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The Father, He's a good, good Father. He's full of love. But then you see the Holy Spirit is connected to this idea of fellowship. The Holy Spirit wants to be in you. The Holy Spirit isn't satisfied just to be up in heaven with the Trinity. He is there. He's omnipresent. He's just like God the Father. He's omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit wants to be inside of you. He wants to partner with you. Does that even give you any sense of level of awe that the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you? I'm overwhelmed when I think about that, when I chew on that, when I meditate on that and say, God, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You want to partner with me? But this is the truth of God's word. I have to believe it, whether I feel like it, whether I want to say my brain intellectually agrees with it or not. I have to say, I'm going to stand on God's word. Amen. His word says it, so it's truth. The truth is, the Holy Spirit desires to partner with you. You can't have koinonia on your own. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the same Spirit that's in you is in me. And He's going to graft us together. He's going to help. He's going to bring us together because we need each other. And He sees that. I think I have another, after this verse, there's another chunk up there. If you stop and think about it, the Holy Spirit being a partner makes a lot of sense. When Jesus' earthly ministry was in operation, He and the Holy Spirit always worked together. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus also healed people by the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and was seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time we see Jesus in the Gospels, He's partnering with the Holy Spirit. I only say what the Holy Spirit tells me the Father is saying. I only do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. I got to get away from these people and go spend some alone time and fellowship. I was fellowshipping here. I'm feeling a pulling on this fellowship. I've got to go restore this fellowship again and get this healthy and strong and built up. Okay, now I can start this fellowship again. He was constantly pouring out. All right, I'll say it. This was not planned in my sermon when I was praying this morning. The Holy Spirit convicted me. And I didn't think I was going to share, but I'll share right now. I realize there's some times where I try to have fellowship, and I label fellowship as actually ministry. I'm just being real honest. This is not sermon preaching. This is just me being real with you. There's times where I say, well, yeah, I'm connecting with people. I spend time with other people outside of my family. I do these things. But I realize it's not genuine fellowship. It's ministry. It's things coming out of me to help somebody else, to bless somebody else. And I realize it's not good for man to be alone. It is good for man. I love the story of David going in Ziklag, right? Where all of his brothers, all of his friends, everyone turned against him, and he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. That's good. There's times where that's needed, where you're not supposed to lean on everybody else. You've got to have this own relationship that's strong enough to get you through. I agree with that. At the same time, it's not good for this pastor to be alone. It's not good for me just to spend time with you guys where I'm just ministering to you. There's got to be times. That's why I love going to Mexico. That's why I love where someone else was leading the team and I got to go just be me. And yeah, people are saying, that guy's crazy. He's like going out to the dock and he's doing these weird. Yeah, but that's me. I was being me. I took off the pastor garment and I just was Ryan. I need to do that. And the Holy Spirit's convicting me. This needs to happen more. Not just for me. I think I'm sharing that not to give you guys a guilt trip or share it, because I think it's true in all of us. There's some of you that you feel like this sounds like so much work that this sermon so far sounds like, forget it, I'm out. I'm already drained. I'm already doing that. But do you hear when the Holy Spirit partners with you, there's something that shifts. And this is my desire, that it goes from hard work to the Holy Spirit work to where it becomes almost no work at all. Where something shifts in the heavenly, something supernatural takes place, where you can't imagine life without fellowship. Where you actually have fellowship, where it's so meaningful, so deep, that you couldn't imagine going through something without the body of Christ. I hate to get personal, I don't know, it's not my sermon. Even people like Marianne DeBona. It's not good for Marianne to go through this season of life on her own. I know she's got family. Praise God. I'm not saying this as a guilt trip. You guys have been doing a good job to bless her, to be praying for her, give her notes of encouragement. Keep it going. Keep it going. There's times where people in the body of Christ, they need to know they're connected. I'm being real with you. As a pastor, I need to know that I'm connecting with you guys. That it's not just me up front trying to lead you guys. That I'm with you. I'm a part of you. We're family. There's fellowship. There's genuine partnership. Not just looking to me to figure it all out. I get it. I'm not trying to pass the buck. I do. I need to lead. I need to cast vision. But at the same time, I need some partnership. And I praise God, it's not going to always be just hard work. It's not going to always be just, God, I need your help. It's also, we're getting to a place, I'm saying this a little bit prophetically as your pastor. I think we're in a season where there's still some hard work ahead of us. That you need to be willing to put in the time to say, you know what? I'm gonna invest in this church. I'm going to invest into the people of this church. I'm going to give. The shift of mentality. Where the culture we're in today, we look at an event, we look at something, and the first thing, whether we realize it or not, is what do I get out of it? What's more enjoyable, going to that event or this other option I have? That's how we make decisions. What do I get out of it? What's the benefit? What's my benefit? And this needs to shift because that koinonia will never happen if we're all thinking that. The shift has to be, what can I contribute? How can I help? Not what do I get out of it? What does the church benefit? I know it says all the time, one of our presidents said that, right? Don't ask the question, what can your country do for you? But what can you do for your country? It's the same thing in this idea of church and koinonia. Not looking, what can this church do for you? But what can you do for this church? And this was not anywhere in my message. This is God's going somewhere here. This is for somebody, for me too. But I think there's a shift that's supposed to take place where it's not such hard work, where it becomes good. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Paul's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying that, you know, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing. That's the same word, koinonia. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had just gone through whatever it was, a hard time, financial difficult time, whether it was a famine, we don't know for sure, but Jerusalem needed some finances, the church in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians are saying, man, you guys were begging and pleading. We want a part of that. We want in on that. We want to share in that blessing. You're taking a blessing to Jerusalem? We got to give you something. We want in on that. They weren't asking, well, yeah, what is Jerusalem going to do for us? No. We're together. We're the body of Christ. And they're hurting? Well, I got to find something to give to help. The mentality was different. It wasn't hard work. You read that. It wasn't hard work. Well, all right, I guess I'm supposed to give something. No. They were begging and pleading, Paul, please, please, let me give you something. It was a joy for them to give. 1 John 1:3, we tell you what we have seen and heard, so you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. Some translations it says our or your. To me, they both work. John, the disciples, they're writing. They're saying, man, we're writing and we're telling you the things we saw and heard Jesus do 3 years in his earthly ministry. We saw these things take place. We had genuine fellowship. We lived with him 24/7 for 3 years. We had the most fellowship you can ever have with earthly Jesus. We had it. So we're writing that you can share in it with us. We want you to have that same fellowship with us. And that's, to me, that's why I get the most excited preaching or sharing the good news of the gospel. It's not because I'm supposed to or I have to. It's when I have an ongoing, thriving, enjoying relationship with Jesus Christ. And I see someone who's struggling. They're doubting if God even exists. And I'm saying, oh, I wish I could just share with you the fellowship I have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's so good. And your life, you're missing out. It's not because, man, you're an idiot. You don't know God is real. No, it's this fellowship I have with Jesus. I want you to share it. And if you actually shared it, you actually received the fellowship I have, you would make my joy so complete. Oh my gosh, my day, I would just be on cloud nine all day long knowing that you received the same fellowship I have with Jesus Christ. It would make your joy full, but it would make my joy full too. It's something where it shifts, and that's why I'm praying is that we get there, that we shift from this idea of it being such hard work to where it becomes good. Psalm 55:14, what good fellowship we enjoy as we walk together to the house of God. It wasn't a struggle. The psalmist is saying, man, it just happened. We're walking to the house of God. How can we not have joy and fellowship together as we're going to the house of God together to praise him? It naturally was there. Philemon 1:6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we have to share for the sake of Christ. I pray that your partnership, your koinonia, with us in the faith would be made effective. And again, I said this before, because he says made effective, it means to me that you can have a sharing in the faith. You can come to church and have something that's not effective. You can have a fellowship, a type of fellowship that's not effective. It's possible because he's praying that it does become effective. That it becomes such life-giving, that it's not such hard work, that you get to a place where, man, I'm getting to church. Hear me, I'm almost about to do a Chris Valentine. I might have to fix this later on, what I'm about to say. I haven't thought it all through yet. That part of you coming to church, careful, just think, is not just to worship God. It's not just to hear the message, but part of your desire to be at church is to have fellowship. That maybe that at some point that becomes your number one desire. I just need some fellowship. I need to know I'm not alone, not just that God is for me. I need to know that I got some family members that I can lean on. I need to know that I can't imagine going this next week without going to church, without having some brothers and sisters hear what's going on in my life and pray with me. I need that. I need that. Like I said, I had a smorgasbord. There's other things I don't have time to get to. But what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Do you have, like your pastor, room to grow in your value of fellowship? Genuine, biblical, godly, spiritual fellowship. Where it's not just hanging out, having a good time, but where you feel the Holy Spirit knitting us together. Just like the Holy Spirit knit you together in your mother's womb. He created you and fashioned you just the way you were. The Holy Spirit is fashioning Osborne Neighborhood Church differently, uniquely, than the church down the street. Not better, I'm not comparing, I'm just saying uniquely. The body of Christ should be connected all at large, the whole world. But there's something about Osborne Neighborhood Church that we should be unique. We should be different because it's that idea, I know I've shared before, the idea of synergy. You guys heard that before, that 1 + 1 + 1 should equal 3. But with synergy, the sum of all the parts together, the whole, is more than the sum of each individual. So 1 + 1 + 1, when they're all together, is 5. It's that idea of one horse could pull 500 pounds. And you put 3 horses together, that should be, they can pull 1,500 pounds. But somehow they pull over 2,000 pounds. Because they're working together. There's synergy. It's not just adding up the individual parts. It's something the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's what I'm praying, that I believe that God has for Osmia Church. That it's not just us all individually coming together as individual blocks, and then what, add those all together, that's who we are. No. That when we start doing this, the Holy Spirit grafts us and intertwines us, knits us together, that something way more powerful happens than we could ever dream, hope, or imagine. I'm excited for it. Is there something that the Holy Spirit is saying? Because this is all a good idea down the road. But what today is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is there something that needs to shift? A mindset? Something you need to sacrifice? That word came up today. Just throw it out there. Maybe you do need to go to men's retreat, ladies retreat tonight. Maybe there's something practical you're supposed to do when your favorite football team is playing tonight and you're supposed to be at church. Oh, man. Yeah, sacrifice. How much do you value fellowship? Again, not a guilt trip. I'm just trying to present God's word to you, and what is the Holy Spirit saying to you?